You turn to Ephesians 6. Let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us in this place this morning. And as always, our spirits, our bodies, our souls long to hear from you and to be transformed by your word. And so, Lord, that we would just ask that you come and that you speak to us this morning. Tune our hearts and our ears to hear from you. Allow us to be transformed and shaped and molded by your word. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause fear in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would prevent salvation in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come. And to do your appointed work this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at Ephesians 6 and the full armor of God. And so let me really quickly recap that and where we've been, and then we'll jump in and pick up where we left off. So we started by looking at this passage, and Paul makes it clear that the devil is always scheming against us. He's always got these plans and schemes against us. So then the second thing we saw is that in response to those schemes of the devil, Paul is telling us that we need to put on the full armor of God. And we talked about we need all of it. We need a full armor. We can't just put on one piece and hope it'll be all right. Then third, we looked at how the very first piece of armor that Paul mentions is the belt of truth. It's this thing that kind of holds everything together. It was central to the soldier's armor. But then we also broke that truth into three parts. The truth of who I am, my personal identity in Christ, as well as the truth of who God is. Remember, Satan only has two lies. Is God good, and who are you? And so the truth has to be who I am in Christ and who God is. But then we also talked about speaking the truth. We must make sure that what we say and speak is the truth. And then living in the truth. Make sure that our lives are aligned with and connected to the truth of God. Then last week we came back and we went a little further in the passage and we looked at the idea of readiness and how soldiers have to be ready and how much time a soldier spends preparing and getting ready, that they're always in that preparation process. And that needs to be us too. We need to constantly be in that preparation process. And then second from last week was the idea of not just standing firm, but we looked at that verb. It actually means to stand up against, to be ready to stand up against the schemes of the enemy. And then third, we talked about peace and how peace is actually one of our tools. It's one of our weapons. We get to declare peace. Paul used all of this military imagery, but then says our weapon is peace. And we actually get to declare peace. We get to declare the gospel, and then we are to learn to practice peace and to bring peace into every environment that we go. And by that kind of peace, we're talking about spiritual peace, an atmosphere. All right, let's read the passage again and then jump in. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. We'll pick up on verse 16. That's where we left off. It says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Now, we're back on the defensive again. Last week, we looked a little bit. There was a little bit of offensive imagery there with the feet fitted for the readiness, and we talked about how that was to move into battle and to have good footing in that position. Here now we're back to a defensive position with the shield. The shield that he's talking about was a Roman shield, and it was a very specific kind of thing. It was about 4 feet high. It was made of wood, but then they would cover it in leather so that they could then soak it in water, and the whole thing, the leather and the wood and everything, would become saturated in water. Right before they would go into a battle, then they would position themselves. The men in the front row would all have their soldiers end to end, or their shields end to end, sort of touching just a little ways off the ground. And then the second row of soldiers would come up behind them and hold their shields over the head of the front row on an angle. So you had almost this impenetrable wall in front of the front two lines of soldiers. And then because they had soaked it in water, the enemy had, of course, had their trick of taking their arrows, soaking them in tar, lighting them on fire, and shooting flaming arrows. So because this shield had been soaked in water, it would extinguish these flaming arrows. And that's where Paul gets this imagery then of take up our shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows. The soldiers would then also rim this shield with metal so that the edges of the shield wouldn't get chipped away, because the enemy would try to shoot at the edges to try to chip away at the shield. And so they would rim it in some sort of metal. Okay? And then you picture this impenetrable wall of shields in the front and shields up over the top. And so Paul makes the comment here about shield, take up the shield of faith. Remember, we've looked at these two verbs. He keeps talking about put on and take up. We've talked a little bit about the difference. Here, he uses the word take up. Because a soldier would take up the shield, he's using that same imagery, that same thought with our faith. We're to take up our faith as the defense, as the shield against the attacks of the enemy. Think about how the enemy likes to work. Remember, the enemy has no physical body. The enemy cannot come and harm me in a physical nature. The enemy is spirit, of a spirit. And so the way that the enemy attacks us is with thoughts, right? All of this passage, all of this imagery, I love the military imagery that Paul uses here, especially as a man. I like to get into the thoughts of the shields and the weapons, but I tend to start thinking in the physical realm. But the battle is in the spiritual realm. The enemy will come at us in the spiritual realm. And one of the primary ways he does that is with these flaming arrows of thoughts. He sends thoughts into our mind that are not of God. They're not of the kingdom. And in a sense, he's trying to burn down our faith with these thoughts. But Paul is saying that like this water-soaked shield as our defense, we have faith as our defense against these attacks of the enemy. But now, the shield of faith, it doesn't just stop the arrows. The Roman soldier, this Roman shield, because it was soaked in water, it would extinguish the fire. And so as we take up faith, we need to be able to take up faith in such a way that we don't just have the attacks from the enemy fall to the ground, but that they stop. We extinguish the attack. We extinguish the fire with the way that we use our defense and shield. But again, this is something that's active. Think about the complexity of the shield that they were using. Made with wood, wrapped in leather, edged in some sort of metal, soaked in water, and then held in a certain position. There's a deliberateness, there was a thought, there was a process that went into the defense of that shield. And part of this whole passage, what Paul has been getting at, is we need to have that same kind of preparedness. We need to have that same kind of thought process into our spiritual weapons. And so just as they went through all of this process to make the shield, there is a process that we can enter into to build our shield of faith. Does that make sense? Sometimes we think that faith will just happen like magic. But there are things that we can do to build and strengthen our own faith. So let's look at some of those for a minute. I'm going to write a note to myself right now here. First, the first thing that we can do as a method of preparedness on our faith, study Scripture on faith. Study Scripture on faith. Look at the stories in the Bible where people exercise great faith. Why? So we begin to see and understand and learn God's history and His character. We can see how God came through time and time and time again. As you read through this book and you read all the stories, you see the way God comes through again and again and again. But as you study these stories and you let these stories get into your soul, you begin to develop that understanding of His character. You begin to get an understanding of His nature and how He always comes through. And as you read these stories, it builds our faith. That's one of the big reasons He gave us the book. It's to build our faith. It's a recorded history of His nature and of His character to build our faith. And so spending time in the Word, and especially if you feel like you're in a place where you need an increase in faith, study that. Look at the people that have exercised great faith and how God came through. Then secondly, and this is where it gets a little more dicey for us, the second way we can work on our faith is by taking risk. Developing our own personal history and story with God. You see, in the Vineyard, we love to say that we spell faith R-I-S-K. And no, we're not bad spellers. It's a theological principle. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. You see, when you take risk and God comes through, you build a history with God. Now, I'm not talking about stupid risks. I'm talking about kingdom risks. So you see that person that's ill or injured or just going through a hard time, and you step out in faith and you pray for their healing. You pray for that miraculous healing. You pray for that miraculous provision. You pray for some way that God would move in that person's life. And then you see God move. You've now just built a history with God that builds your own faith. So often we only think about going out and praying for other people as outreach. And it's good. The Word tells us that we're supposed to do that. Jesus says, go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's what we're supposed to do. But do you realize that in the process of doing it, we build our own faith? And as we build our own faith, we're strengthening that shield. That defense that we have against the flaming attacks of the enemy. You see, once you have a history with God, once you've seen the miraculous, you have no excuse when you're in a position of need. It's like a precedent. You know that God will do it. You know that God has come through. Even write them down. For years I did that. I don't anymore, but for years when we first began to see miracles, we first began to see the supernatural power of God breaking in, we would write all those stories down. And then when you come into that season of trial or struggle or stress, you get out that journal, you get out that written record of what God has done, and you read it, and it restores your faith. And I've even categorized it. I've written down all the ways that God has provided for me financially. I've written down all the ways that God has healed the sick. I've written down all the ways that God has done, you know, other supernatural ways. And so when you come into a season of financial stress, you go back and you read all the ways that God has provided. When you come into a season when you're struggling with people that are sick or not well, you go back and you read the history of all the ways that God has healed the sick. In your life, the testimonies that you have. And then it becomes your shield. So when the enemy begins to attack you and says, you're always going to be poor. You're never going to have enough money. This situation is never going to go away. You break out that testimony, and that testimony becomes your shield of faith. No, I will not always be poor. Look at the ways that God has provided for me many times before. When you become sick or you enter into a season when things aren't going well, again, you break out that testimony of the ways that God has come through for you and you tell the enemy, no, look, God is faithful. Look at the ways He has come through for me before. Amen? And here's the thing. Faith can never stay the same. The Roman soldier built his shield once and that was probably it. The analogy may break down because with our faith, God is always looking to increase our faith. Well, what will it take for our faith to be increased? Greater resistance, greater struggle. So often we go through a season of struggle, we go through a season of resistance, we make it out the other end of the testimony, and we think, hallelujah, praise Jesus, life is good. And then a few weeks later, you come into a greater season of stress, a greater season of trial, a greater season of resistance, and you're like, wait a minute, I thought I passed this test already. And God's like, yeah, you did, but you're in the higher grade now. The test is harder. And so this thing of needing to increase our faith as a shield is something that's always going to be ongoing. Don't think you ever pass the test once and for all. There's always an opportunity for our faith to grow, and our faith will grow the most in seasons of struggle and resistance and all of that. Amen? And then finally, the third way that we grow in our faith is prayer. Just pray that, Lord, increase my faith. I love the man in Mark 9 that comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe? And he says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's an okay prayer. Lord, I have faith, but help me where I lack faith. Give me more. Praying for an increase in our faith is that preemptive way that we prepare to build our shield. But here's the thing. Let's say, okay, so I pray, Lord, increase my faith. Do you think he's just going to come, boop, give you a little magic gift of faith? Probably not. He could do it. Probably not. He's probably going to take you through some sort of a journey with him where through a little bit of struggle, you're going to grow in your faith. And so because we're probably just smart enough, just intuitive enough to know that if I pray that prayer, increase my faith, there's going to be a struggle, we tend to not pray the prayer, right? I mean, can I get an amen? But then when we need more faith, we're like, oh God, where's my faith? So in the season that we're in now where maybe things are okay, be preemptive. Enter into that season of preparedness and pray, Lord, increase my faith. And then hang on, because it's going to be a ride. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet was made of bronze and included cheek flaps that came down to protect the side of the head and the face. And again, Paul uses the verb to take up. So again, we're not putting on, we're taking up. There's this deliberate act of I got to take up this helmet and I got to put the helmet on. And again, this imagery goes back to Isaiah 59. I've mentioned that a couple times. All of these military images that Paul are using here are coming from two places. One, they're coming from the prophet Isaiah, and two, they're coming from the Roman soldier standing right next to him that was wearing this armor. But Isaiah 59:17 says, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. And so this exact imagery is also from Isaiah. But it's in our mind that we give mental assent to being saved, but it's in our heart that we believe against logic that God has forgiven us and made us righteous. Amen? So that's what we talked about a little bit last week with the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is to protect our heart. The helmet is to protect our mind because salvation, it's the helmet of salvation because salvation begins in our mind. We must make the decision. It grows in our heart, and it comes to fruition in our heart, but salvation begins in our mind, and so this helmet must protect that. You see, this is how it works. Every sin we commit starts with a thought. My hand just doesn't go off and commit a sin all on its own. It started with a thought in my head. And then when I act on the thought, it becomes an action, which leads to sin. As we take up the helmet of salvation, we remind ourselves that it is through salvation we have been set free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to give in to temptation when I remember the power of my salvation. Let me read to you Romans 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's the helmet of salvation right there. And so when the enemy begins to put those thoughts in our head, because every sin, every struggle against salvation begins with a thought in our head, because salvation begins in our head, we have to come back to our understanding of what Christ Jesus did for us and how we wear this as a protection against his attacks on our salvation. So often we lose that. When we get into seasons of struggle against sin and particular kinds of sin, we get too focused on the sin itself. When our defense against the temptation to that sin is the helmet of salvation. When I get stuck in a particular sin, my path out is to come back to my salvation. I'm a child of God, saved by Jesus Christ, forgiven and washed clean. I come back to that place of salvation and I put that on as a guard over my mind to the temptation to sin. You guys, am I here? Is all right? Moving on to the sword. It says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Again, it's the verb to take up. It's in the NIV, he doesn't repeat it, but in the Greek, the verb is there both times, to take up. We're now to take up our sword. What's interesting here, though, is this is the first real weapon that Paul has mentioned. Some of the others had a little bit of an offensive nature, like the sandals fitted with the readiness to go into battle. But this is the first and only weapon that's actually mentioned, and it's mentioned last. I think this is important. So we're not going to do a lot of fighting, but rather positioning and defense. You see, when my breastplate of righteousness and my helmet of salvation are on and in the right places, I will face fewer attacks. I won't need my sword if I've already positioned myself here and here. So when I put on the breastplate of righteousness and I put on the helmet of salvation, I have positioned myself in a defensive posture against the schemes of the enemy to minimize the attacks. Amen? But when I do need it, then I have this weapon, the sword of his word. The specific word that Paul refers to was the Roman short sword. I forgot to get it out. We've got one in the office there. But it's not the long sword that the frontline soldiers would use. It was a short sword for really close in hand-to-hand combat. Remember in week one, we looked at how he used a lot of military imagery, but then all of a sudden he transitioned and called it a wrestling match. And so it's both military and wrestling. Here with the short sword, you get the idea of a wrestling match. Okay? Now, this is sort of my take on it. We've got our breastplate of righteousness and our helmet of salvation. And if those are in place, I'm in good shape. If I was going to go on an offensive attack, I would have the long sword. But Paul says, no, you've got the short sword. Which means something has gotten in past the initial defenses. And I'm now up close in hand-to-hand combat. So this is when the spiritual attack intensifies and it begins to get past the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and it's game on. Now we're going to use this short sword of the word of the Lord. Okay? The word that Paul refers to here is the rhema word of God, the spoken word of God. So I want to look specifically how we use the spoken word of God as a weapon, okay? First, it can be seen as defensive still. Remember, all of this is in response to the enemy's scheme. So when the enemy comes at us with the lies and we put up our shield of faith, we put on our breastplate and our helmet, how I come about this, how I use this sword can also still be defensive. When I'm getting the word in me, when I'm having the word in my soul, in my mind, in me, it's a defense. Because when I fully understand and internalize this, those arrows don't have much impact because they're just bouncing off the word that's already in me. So part of it is a defensive posturing. I got to get this thing in me. I got to understand this. I got to know what this means for me. I got to fully understand what this book means for me as a defensive posture. Now, here's another thing that I tell people to do all the time. When they're really under intense struggles and they're in an intense battle with the enemy, and many of you have done this, some of you could stand up and give testimony to this. I'll tell them to take a notebook, just get a blank notebook with a left and a right-hand side. And as those flaming arrows come into your mind, let's say you just keep hearing the thought, you know, you're not good enough. You write down that lie on the left side of the page, bringing it out into the light and writing it down begins to break some of its power. Because when that thought is just in your head, it holds a power over you. But when you put that lie on a piece of paper written out, it begins to break its power because now it's visible, it's seen. It's no longer just in the secret place of your mind. Okay? Then once you write that lie on the left-hand page of your notebook, then you get out your scriptures and you find every scripture that refutes that lie and you write it out on the right-hand side of your notebook. And then every time that lie comes back into your mind, you remember, you memorize, you read, you recite the scriptures that refute it on the right-hand page. And here's the thing. I've had people tell me, oh my gosh, that's going to take too long. No. I've been doing this a while. The enemy only comes at you with a few lies. When you begin to write down the lies on the left-hand page, there's only going to be a few of them. He just likes to repackage them different. But you're going to write down just a few lies, and then you begin to write down all the scriptures that refute it, and you begin to internalize these and memorize these, and they will stop the lies, I guarantee it. 100% money-back guarantee. There's somebody sitting in the room here who I recommended that to, and she stood up and gave the testimony. She said, It took 3 months. But after doing this exercise for 3 months, it completely stopped and silenced the lies. That's what it is to use the word as a sword. Knowing how to wield this book and the truth of who wrote this book against the ways the enemy will attack us. But again, think about it. It's going to take a little bit of effort. You're going to have to get the notebook. You're going to have to write the lies. You're going to have to find the scripture verses, and I will not help you. You're going to have to find the scriptures for yourself because I want you to do the wrestling match with this. You're going to have to wrestle with the Bible and find the truth in it. And when you take the time to do this exercise, just like a soldier takes the time to do his preparedness, it will work. But this is how you use the word as a sword. Now, second, it can be offensive. We use the word of God as an offensive tool, particularly for someone who's in ministry, but this works for anybody. When the enemy is coming at you and really holding you back, go preach the gospel. You want to stop the enemy dead in his tracks, just go preach the gospel. He may backdoor you and attack you some other way, but the front door attack will stop if you start preaching the gospel. It's the thing that the enemy wants to stop more than anything else is people hearing the word of God preached. And so if he's tormenting you for some other thing, just start preaching the word of God and then he will back off of that. Again, he may do something else, but preaching the word of God becomes an offensive weapon of how we use this sword. I shared this story last week and I'll share it again. My friend Robbie Dawkins, he was out somewhere doing ministry, and he was just taking tons and tons and tons of spiritual warfare. And he called home, and one of his two older boys answered the phone, and he says, "You guys got to pray for me, man. I'm just really taking hits out here. Just tons of spiritual warfare. It just won't stop." And his son goes, "We got this, Dad," and hangs up the phone. He grabs his other brother, and they go to the nearest hospital, and they start praying for the sick and preaching the gospel in the hospital. Couple hours later, Robbie calls back and says, "I don't know what you guys did, but it worked. The spiritual attacks have stopped." You see, when we step out in faith as an offensive move to advance the kingdom of God and preach the gospel, not only does it stop the enemy's attack, it draws the favor of God on you. People ask me all the time, how do we get more of the favor of God? Do the things of God. He's attracted to his own nature. That's a whole other message. All right. Finally, what the spiritual sword of the Word of God, what it is not. It's not a spiritual hand grenade. We don't use the Word of God to attack someone or to put them in their place. When you see people arguing and they begin to throw scripture verses at each other, that's not what Paul means when he says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. That's human. That's fleshly right there. Okay? Verse 18. And we pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. Now, Paul has not left the military imagery and the imagery of taking on and putting up armor. He's continuing that theme here, but we miss it a little bit in the English. At the very heart, though, of spiritual warfare and what it means to be prepared and to have on the right armor is prayer. Paul really drives it home in this verse that prayer is the essence. It's the foundational piece of what it is to put on and have on the right armor. Paul began this section in Ephesians 6:10 by saying, telling his readers to be strong. Remember that? I love that command. Be strong. Then he goes on to tell them to stand four times. He tells them to put on and to take up. And here in this verse, he says to pray. And he's actually tying it all back. And prayer becomes this foundational path of being able to do all of the things that he has just commanded us to do. But here's the thing that's interesting. Again, with me being a grammar geek. The verb to pray is in the present tense in the Greek, which gives this command an ongoing sense to it. All of the other commands to stand, to be strong, to take up, and to put on were all simply stated as an action. It's called the aorist, which doesn't work well in English. But so all of those other things, he just said it. Here he says, keep doing it. Prayer is so foundational, but this continually ongoing prayer as we put on this armor. And then Paul further emphasizes this by saying, pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. In the Greek, it's actually an alliteration with five words that all have the same sound. In the Greek, it's pretty striking. A five-word alliteration. And it's more wordy in the Greek. It says, pray, pray, pray some more, pray on all occasions, and pray more and pray. He's getting our attention, but what a beautiful invitation. What a beautiful invitation. Pray on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer, and in the Spirit. He tells us to pray in the Spirit, which is basically to let your prayers be led by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to lead and to guide those prayers. Throughout this three-part message, I have made the comment about needing to change our clothes. I don't go mow my lawn in a suit and tie. And I don't show up to an important meeting wearing the jeans and t-shirt that I would mow my lawn in. We have to have the right clothing on for the right situation in life. And it's the same here. Paul alludes to this of having the right armor on. The key to knowing what armor to have on when is the praying in the Spirit. Because you see, I may not know what lies ahead for me in any given moment. So I might not know what clothing I need, what armor I need, but the Spirit does. And when I'm praying in all occasions with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit can give me that nudge of saying, hey, you need this armor on now. I had a great situation yesterday. I missed it. It's a story of failure, but I missed it. Yesterday, I was with a group of people at one point in time in the day, and I sensed something wasn't right about one person. And I should have acted on that because it was the Spirit showing me something. And then later, that person caused some issue. If I had acted right away, I could have prayed into that and brought some armor into that situation. But the Spirit was pointing out to me, somebody here is not right today. They're in a bad place today. When we pray in the Spirit, He can be constantly leading us and guiding us as to what armor we need to have on. And Paul says to always be alert. Think about a military. A military constantly has surveillance. They constantly have spies. They're constantly being alert to what's happening globally that might be a potential threat to the security of their nation. This is a description of the church. We need to have those spiritual spies, those people who are always discerning in the Spirit and being alert to what the enemy might be trying to do and how he might be trying to launch attacks against the church and the people of the church. I have a pastor friend in the Vineyard from on the East Coast. He calls them demonic probes. How the enemy is always poking and probing the church, looking for where there's a weak spot, looking for where there's a way he can infiltrate the church and cause problems. And so this pastor has implemented a number of intercessors that have the gift of discerning spirits to constantly be watching over the spiritual atmosphere of the church. Where is the enemy trying to poke us? So that then we can alert all of the church to pray against those attacks. Paul is saying we need to be constantly alert. And in our day and age, this little thing here of being alert kind of strikes me as maybe the one that's the hardest. You think about all the other things that are vying for our attention. All of the other things that are keeping us busy and focused on something else. And while we're busy focusing on the most recent Facebook status, the enemy's coming around and backdooring us again. Being alert to the enemy schemes is something that kind of slips off of our radar in our busy modern culture of being constantly bombarded with various other media forms. Amen? And then finally, he reminds us to pray for each other. What a great thing. This is one of the greatest pieces of armor we can have, is praying for each other. Constantly helping each other be the shield for each other. As we're praying for the church, as we're praying for the members of the church, we're putting up the shield for everybody. And so it is so important that as a body, we're always praying for each other and for the protection of each other. And so that's why I urge you, pray this week for the protection of our youth. They're going to Common Ground. They're going to be all jacked up and full, and the enemy's going to be like, okay, where can we trip them up? And not next week, but maybe the week after that or the week after that, after they've been home from camp for a week or two, then the enemy's going to really try to trip them up and squelch that fire that's in them. So praying for each other as a way of protection and being a shield. One final note from me. Notice that the armor of God has no protection for your back. The believer is ill-equipped for retreat. We have a shield, we have spiky sandals, we've got our helmet, we've got our sword, we've got our breastplate. Everything points forward. If I turn and run this way, I'm on my own. But you see, the enemy will begin to convince us that our armor is not enough and that we better turn tail and retreat. When you hear that thought in your head, when you hear the enemy telling you to turn tail and retreat, dig in a little more. Because you know it's going to get good. But here's the thing, guys. I've read this book all the way to the end. We win. We win. Amen? All right, let's stand up. Let's do a little ministry time as we've been doing the last few weeks, and let's ask a few questions of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. Salvation is the key to what it is to be a Christian. Salvation is the key to what it is to walk free from a life of sin. And so the enemy loves to attack our mind in our head and attack our salvation. So let's ask the question of the Holy Spirit. Where has the enemy been attacking my salvation? Let the Holy Spirit show, because the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. So just ask that question of the Holy Spirit, where has the enemy been attacking my salvation? And now just take a moment and just repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry I've allowed the enemy to attack me in that way. I'm sorry I questioned my salvation. I'm sorry I gave in to that sin. Whatever it was that he showed you, just repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Enemy got him behind my defenses. Now, let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us a word, a scripture, for the very thing that he just showed us. Wherever the enemy has been attacking our salvation, let's ask the Lord for a scripture verse that we can add to our toolbox, that can become our sword. So, Lord, give each one of us a scripture, a word from you to bolster, to defend ourselves where he's been attacking our salvation. And now, let's just take a minute here. Call it out. What was the word? What was the scripture that he gave you? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Awesome. Do not be afraid, you'll be a fisher of men, she said. Yes, amen. Good. See, you didn't realize the Lord was in the ammunition business, did you? He's given all of you some pretty powerful ammunition to fight the battle. You see, and the battle's already over. Jesus won the battle on the cross. Mm-hmm. He's just given us the ammunition for the mop-up. The battle's done. We're here to collect the plunder. Now let's ask the Holy Spirit one more question. Is there something that I need to be aware of now? Paul tells us to always be alert. So let's ask the Spirit, is there something that I need to be aware of now in this situation, in this moment? Anybody want to share what you got? Sorry? Yeah. Be anxious for nothing. So he was making you aware of anxiousness. Anybody else? What did the Lord make you aware of in this moment? There are wolves in sheep's clothing. Good. Amen. Good. Amen. Yeah. Love one another as I have loved you. Now, finally, I just want to pray a prayer of impartation over us, that the Lord would give us the courage and the ability to slow down so that we can pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, through your Son Jesus, will you release onto us a courage, a faith, an ability to slow down and wait in prayer. Lord, would you release over us a new anointing and strength in prayer to be able to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers in the Spirit, staying alert and praying for the saints. Lord, we need an impartation. We need almost a deliverance from our inability to pray. And Lord, would you release into us just a freshness and that fresh courage and that fresh faith for praying on all occasions, slowing down enough to be in a state of prayer. Release that over us, Jesus, in your good nature, with your favor and your grace.